This is what I know about us. We're ordinary people at Thunder Mountain Community Church who have the audacity to think that God can do extraordinary things through us. We want to be able to look him in the eye someday when we cross over from death into eternal life and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to be able to look back over our lives and see orchards of fruitfulness. I also believe that there are more blessings, there's more fruit in heaven waiting to be born through us than we have prayers to ask. And our speaker today is going to challenge us and encourage us to not leave any fruit left unclaimed in heaven because of prayerlessness on earth. He's someone that when I connected with back in the 90s, 23 years ago, and when I re-entered the ministry about a dozen years ago, he's someone I connected with again. And he's someone who has encouraged me to standards of my own personal disciplines that have brought blessings to me and to you. And when I was praying about that, the Lord seemed to impress upon me, it's time to bring him here and invite you to pray with me, because it's going for what God wants to do in you and through you and in and through us. It's going to take all of us. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to give a warm TMCC welcome to D. Duke. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done. And I thank you for the work that you want to do, the blessings that you want to release. God, you are a good, good father who's eager to give good gifts to his children. And I know that we are eager to receive them. And regardless of where we are in our spiritual journeys, we all want to experience you. Those of us that are Christ followers want to experience more of you and get deeper still. And others who aren't even sure you exist want to be able to experience you and to know through their own experiences that you're real. Thank you that our gatherings are such opportunities for life-changing encounters with the living God. And I pray that we pray right now that you would speak to me. And I thank you for our guest who's come to deliver your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.
My name is D. Duke. My mother named me that. I got teased a lot for my name growing up, as you know, maybe a girl's name. My best friend in high school's name is Marion. We formed a support group, guys who hated their mothers because of the name they were given. We were graduated from high school together and went to college. We applied to the same college, asked the room together. We got there and they had us in the girls' dorm. That's a true story. But we were pretty committed Christians, and so we told them of their mistake a couple of weeks later. I got into running marathons way back when I was 50, and you pay $70 to run one of these things, and then when you're finished, you go up to the finish table, and they give you a medal and a can of warm pop and a little certificate said that you did it. And so I ran this particular marathon. I got to the finish, and I went up there, and I said, "Hi, my name is D. Duke." And she looked, and says, "I don't see your name." I said, "I sent my money in." And she looked. She said, I don't know what the problem is. And because it happens periodically, I said, "Look over on the women's side." And so she did, and she said, "Oh, yeah, here's your name. And by the way, you won your class." And there were two other ladies over 65, and I beat them both. So that's kind of the highlight of my running career. So I pastor Jefferson Baptist Church. It's in Jefferson, Oregon, which is just a little bit south of Salem, Oregon, which is about an hour and 15 minutes south of Portland, right off of I-5. And so when I caught the airplane in Portland, this is Friday, I drove an hour and a half up to Portland and parked my car there and caught the airplane. So that's where I live. It's a farming community. We are the grass seed capital of the world. We grow more ryegrass and lawn grass there in our area than any other place in the entire world. So if you have allergies, you don't want to move to Jefferson because it's a bad place to be this time of year when they're harvesting ryegrass seed. So that's where I've pastored. I've been there this next first Sunday of October will be my 41st year there at the church. So my goal is to go 9 more years and to make it 50 even. And so we'll see if that happens or not. So let me tell you my story. My dad was in the Navy, He joined before the Second World War and went through the war and actually had four ships sunk under him, got some medals for the stuff that happened during the war. And then the war was over, and he was going to get married to my mom. His brother was married to my mom's sister, so they knew each other. But my dad was a pagan through and through, a good old boy, drinking parties. That was sort of his lifestyle. My mom grew up in a very strong Christian home, so her dad said, no way. It isn't going to happen. So she eloped, ran away at the age of 15, married my dad, who was 25. I was born when she was 16. She had five kids the time she was 22. And so we moved a lot following the ship wherever Dad was stationed. In fact, when he retired in 1960, when we moved to the farm in Trout Lake, Washington, I'd moved 23 times. And Mom would pick us up from school, take us to school. So those first 12 years of my life, I never had a single friend. And so I became a very strong, hardwired introvert. I was, my wife said, relationally stupid. And just by upbringing in my life. When I was six, we were stationed at Kodiak, Alaska. And I was walking to school. I was in the first grade. It was about a quarter of a mile to school. And on the way there, there was some road construction. And I was curious, so I walked off the road, climbed up a big pile of dirt to be able to see what was going on. And the vibration of the heavy equipment, the dirt pile caved in and buried me. And a cat ran over me, big construction cat. And when he was about halfway over, my arm popped out of the dirt, and he saw it, and he backed up and dug me out of the dirt, hauled me to the hospital. And my right leg was broken in six places, every place a cleat on the cat hit. Two of the places, there was about that much skin holding the leg together. It was near amputated. Broke my pelvis, broke all the ribs on one side, did quite a bit of internal damage. So they called Mom and Dad. Mom got there, and they said, you need to find your husband. Your son's not going to live much longer. He's lost a lot of blood, got lots of internal damage. So she didn't know where he was, but she went in this prayer room that they had there at the hospital, and she said, Lord, I recommit my life to you. I'm sorry that I've ignored you these years. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. You're Lord of my life. She just totally recommitted her life to Christ. Came out after about 30 minutes, and the doctor said, well, it's somewhat of a miracle. We've got his blood bleeding stopped. We got some blood into him, and he's going to live, I think, but we need to amputate his leg. So Mom went back into the prayer room, and she said, Lord, if you would save my son's leg, I would have him in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, summer camp, vacation Bible school. I'll read the Bible to him every day, pray with him every day. I mean, she had a pretty long list there. And so she came out, and the doctor said, well, it's amazing. We got things put together, and it looks like we're going to save his leg, but he's going to be pretty much a cripple. Probably be in a wheelchair with crutches and such. And so Mom was on a roll now, so she went back in the prayer room, and she said, Lord, if you'd heal my son, I'd give him to you as Hannah gave Samuel. She didn't tell me the last part of that story until after I was already in ministry. She didn't want me to feel obligated to keep her deal with God, but she did keep her deal with God in the sense that I never, ever remember missing church, Sunday school, Sunday night, Sunday morning. I was always there. Mom just made sure I was there. If there were four vacation Bible schools around us, I went to all four of them. Summer camp, youth group, she read the Bible every day. We memorized Bible verses. We prayed every day. That was just the way it was, and she kept her deal. She's still that way. If I call her, we won't get done with a 15-minute phone conversation without her asking me about, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And I said, Mom, I'm a pastor. She said, I know that, but I know lots of pastors who don't do that. Listen to me now. Are you doing that? Mom, I'll call you more often if you quit scolding me every time you call me. She'll say, that's my job. That's my job. So she's been doing it ever since I was 6 years old. She kept her deal. And so I got started that way with God, with my mom. So Dad retired in 1960. We moved to the farm, Trout Lake, Washington, right at the base of Mount Adams. And we got a dairy, and I grew up from 12 years up loving the farm. I mean, it was who I was. And farming with a cow, a dairy, that's what I wanted to do with my life. I loved cows. I loved farming. I loved milking cows. I just loved everything about it. That's what I wanted to do. 1967 came. I graduated from high school, and I didn't want to go to college. I didn't like school. I wanted to just stay on the farm, but if I hadn't gone to college, I would have gone to Vietnam. It was right in the peak of the war, and I didn't particularly want to go there, so I went to college. There were five in my graduating class in the little bitty school that I was part of, and about a dozen girls, and I dated them all two or three times each, didn't want to marry any of them. And my pastor said, if you want to find a Christian wife, go to a Christian college. So I enrolled in a college in Portland, Oregon, which was about an hour and a half from where our farm was, and went and majored in sports, girls, and history, a little bit of school I went to. And I found my wife there in 1969. We got married. She's from California, a city girl, but I taught her all about farming. And some of you that are my age remember Richard Nixon got the lottery passed in December of 1969. And they said, if you're the first 100 drawn, you're going to Vietnam. If you're the middle 100 drawn, 50-50. If you're the last 100 drawn, you're home free. I was 364. I quit school that day, and I went back to the farm and was farming, and we had a great time. My dad and I formed a partnership. My brother was number five, so he went to Vietnam. Every day he wrote a letter home, and we'd read it at lunch, and he was over there one tour, went back for a second tour because he got an early out and some extra money for college, and he wrote a letter saying, I've decided to go into ministry, and I'm going to go to a college in Salem, Oregon, a Bible college called Western Baptist Bible College, now called Corbin. And when Dad read that letter, I heard, you know, I'd like to go back to college, I thought. We had a little bitty church. There was always, you know, pastors would come, and then they'd go, and they'd come, and they'd go. And whenever they were gone, I got dubbed to fill in because I'd gone to a Christian college for 2 years. I just took history. I didn't take any Bible. I just played sports and chased girls, but I'd been to a Christian college, so I was it. I bought a book of sermons by Charles Spurgeon, and I would rip one out and read it when I was called to preach. And so I wanted to go back to college, so I said, Dad, can I go back? He said, 2 years, we can do it without you. 1973, Patty and I moved back to Jefferson, Oregon, which is near where the college was, because there was a farm there that they gave me a job working the farm and free rent, so we moved there. And we helped start the church at Jefferson in 1973. I was the youth pastor, youth leader, and then I went to college and milked cows there on that dairy. And then graduated in 75. 1975 was a great year. We'd been married 6 years. The doctor told us we couldn't have any kids. It wasn't going to happen biologically. Impossible. So we'd already started adoption proceedings. And 1975, Patty got pregnant. Nobody knows how, the miracle. But she did, and we had our first daughter. We ended up with eight. Somebody said, don't you believe in birth control? No, we didn't think we needed any. You know, we just said we'd... Whatever God gave us, we'd take, and he gave us eight, so we took them all. And we got 24 grandkids now. They're all great kids. They're almost all of them in the ministry. And so 75 was a good year. That's when the kid thing started. That was when I graduated from college. I went home. Dad and I made a partnership on paper. Dad didn't do things on paper much, but we signed it. I was the official partner on the dairy. The church cleaned out a broom closet, put my name over the broom closet, and paid me $1 a month and gave me the title Minister of Youth and Evangelism. Oh, wow. I was in at the church. I was on staff. I had a kid. I was a full partner in the dairy. The Vietnam War was almost over. Everything was cool. And the pastor of the church in Jefferson resigned. Things got kind of rough. And they called and said, would you come down and be our pastor? You helped start the church, we all know you. And I said, I laughed out loud. I said, yeah, right. I'm relationally stupid. I love cows. I don't like people. That would not work. I would not work at all. So I said no. But it kept bugging me. I kept thinking about it just over and over and over, just driving me crazy. And I thought, I wonder if God's calling me to be a pastor. No, he wouldn't do that. But I couldn't get it out of my head. And finally, I asked Dad one day, I said, Dad, they wanted me to come down and be the pastor, and I just can't quit fretting about it. He said, sometimes you just don't know things until you give it a try. We did all right without you for a couple years. We'll give you one more year. Go down there, pastor, for a year, and then you'll know. What'll happen is you go down there, they'll be critical, judgmental, they'll make fun of your sermons. Life will be the most miserable year of your life, and then you can quit and come back here, and we'll do this farming thing without all this pastor and church stuff. I thought, wow, that sounded like my dad used to go to church. So I went, 1976, I became the pastor of Jefferson Baptist Church. And first year came and went, and I didn't go back to the dairy, so Dad gave it to my brother. And the next year was good. The next year was good. All the way up till 1980, things were great. We grew up to 200, bought some property, built a little chapel. And then in that 1980, there was a couple of people that got mad at me, started talking to some other people, and they started having some meetings. And pretty soon, we went from a church of 200 down to a church of 80 in about a month. Called my dad. He said, you can fix anything if you just work hard. So I worked harder than I'd been working. Built the church back up to 200, and we had our second church split. Went back down to 80. I didn't call Dad that time. I just went to some seminars on church growth, got some books, got some mentoring, and worked harder than ever. Built the church back up to 200. 1988, we had our third church split. I remember filling out the attendance thing, and 88 people. I thought, that's cool. It's 1988. We got 88 people. Next year, we'll have 89. Wow. I'm a blazing success. I was fried, burnt out, exhausted. I was very mad, angry at God. I felt like I'd walked away from the only thing I really loved and knew how to do. Certainly, He owed me success. And I just felt betrayed. And so I guess I got to get back into Darien. So I started checking, found a place I could get back into Darien as a herdsman, and they paid not only money but cows. So I figured 10 years I can have my own dairy again. And so I started making arrangements for that. About then I got a letter from Joe Aldrich, who was president of Multnomah Bible College in Portland, Oregon. And he said, it just came out that Oregon is the least church state in the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii. A smaller percentage of people attend church each week in this state than any other state. Marion County is the least church county, and that's the county that Jefferson was in, along with the capital of the state, Salem. And he said, I've reserved a place over on the coast, and what I'd like is the pastors of the greater Salem area to go away for 4 days and pray with no agenda that God would bring revival somehow. Now, I didn't like pastors. They intimidated the heck out of me. I knew that when I walked into a room, they knew that I was just a pastor wannabe. I thought they probably could smell a cow manure on me. I'd listen to those guys talk, and I thought, wow, I'd give two of my kids if I could talk like they do. If I could just have that gift of gab, that sort of relational, warm, fuzzy kind of thing. I was so envious of those guys. So I didn't want to go pray with them for 4 days. So I threw the paper away and got a second letter, and there was a guy with some bucks, some money, and he said he'll pay the $100 that it was going to cost us to go for any pastor of a small church. So I thought, well, you know, I can go, eat the food, walk on the beach, skip all the meetings, write my letter of resignation, and have a vacation. So I said, okay, I'll go. So we got on a bus in Salem, went the 3 hours drive up to Cannon Beach to where this conference center was. And I got out, I thought, you know, I should probably go to the first meeting just to have some integrity. So I went to the first prayer time, and 15 minutes into it, I had a thought. You know, you have worked like a dog for 13 years. You've tried everything under the sun. You've done every church growth thing there is to do. You've done everything except for pray. And it wasn't that I didn't pray, it's just that I didn't pray very much. Convenient, comfortable, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there before I preached, you know, just that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night that two people come to. And so for 4 days, I sat in there and cried and wrote what I was going to do. I didn't want to keep doing what I'd been doing. The first thing I wrote is, I will stay in ministry. God's called me to be a pastor. I'm going to commit to it. So I did. And then I wrote, I'm going to stay at Jefferson till I die. And I wrote some other goals and promises and commitments in regards to prayer. I got home the first Sunday. I stood up in the church. I said, we like to talk about those that left and bash them because they were such a rotten, no good people. And I said, I just need to confess to you that everything we've gone through since 1980 has been my fault. I've been a prayerless pastor. We've been a prayerless church. And we've experienced the results. And so I don't know if this is good news for you, but I've made a commitment that I'm going to stay here till I die. I'm hoping that some of you will stay. I think my wife will. And I'm going to be in the kitchen tonight at 9 o'clock, and I'm going to stay there for an hour, and I'm going to pray. asking God to bless our church. I'm going to be in the kitchen tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and pray till 7. And in fact, I'm going to be in the kitchen every morning at 6 o'clock and every night at 9 o'clock. And, you know, anybody wants to join me, that'd be cool. First night, the whole church showed up. They thought I'd gotten saved, that we were going to have revival. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they wanted to be in on it. So it was a great time that first night. And then it went down to just a couple, but it began building back up. We added a couple more prayer meetings. We did some prayer retreats. We did a 10-day prayer event, and it just became who we were. We just prayed like crazy. And God began blessing tremendously. In my life, in the life of our church, we began to grow rapidly. All kinds of great things happened. That was 1989, February of 89, that I went to that summit, and I've never been the same since. God has blessed. I'm the same person. I still don't like people that well, I really like cows still, but he's still blessed in spite of that. So the motto of our church now is much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing, no prayer, no blessing. It's a pretty simple little formula. Give God time and he blesses. Give him a lot of time, he gives you a lot of blessing. Little time, little blessing. No time, no blessing. So we had these 8 kids, and I poured my life into them when they were home. I went to all their games. I played basketball with them. I studied with them. I tutored them. I taught them how to work. They were my life. And then they moved away. Went to college, got married. It was like the cruelest thing that God ever did to me. I was just depressed. They're all gone. My wife was singing a hallelujah chorus. And so I didn't like phones because I didn't like talking to people. But I went down to the AT&T store and I said, I'd like 10 cell phones. You got a business? Well, sort of. And so I bought the phones and got unlimited texting on all of them gave one to each of my kids. We had a family deal and I said, here's the deal. I pay the bill, unlimited texting. You can call and talk as much as you want to anybody on the planet Earth. I'll pay the bill, but you need to call me one time a week. I don't care what we talk about. I don't care how long we talk, but just call me and talk to me. So the first week, everybody called except Susanna. I gave her 10 days. I called her on the phone and said, Susanna, would you take that phone that's in your hand, drop it in a manila envelope, put my name and address on it, and put it in the mail, please? She says, why? I said, the deal was you'd call me every week. This is day 10. You haven't called. Dad, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I just got busy. I forgot. I'll never do it again as long as I live. I promise, I promise, I promise. All right, I'll give you one more chance. She's married, 3 kids, her husband's a pastor, and she hasn't missed a week since then. Now, I don't pay her phone bill anymore. Her husband took that over when they got married. So why did I do that? I mean, that's a lot of money, 10 phones, unlimited texting. Because I wanted to talk to my kids. I just wanted to hear their voice. I wanted to hear about what's going on in their life, how school was going. You know, just, I didn't care. And, you know, God didn't create prayer as a tool to get things done. He created prayer because he knows what we're like. We get so busy with life, we ignore him. And so he made this deal. You give me time and I'll give you blessing. Pretty good deal, really. Let me tell you the blessings. I sneezed the other day. Somebody said, God bless you. Wow. Is that what it takes to get God to bless you, is sneezing? What exactly does prompt God? Did you know God's blessing is always conditional? Never random or arbitrary? There's always a condition attached. God says, you do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll bless you. So the blessings, what are they? The first blessing is the best. It's strength. His strength. You can manage pressure. You can manage responsibility. You can manage disappointments. You can manage crisis. You can manage anything because you have the strength of God in your life. And give him time, he gives you strength. Those who wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's all God asks, just some time. Second blessing is joy. In your presence, David said, is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. God gives joy to those who give him time. You know, the average individual thinks that joy comes from cars and houses and money and vacations. Joy comes from God. Only from God. And when you give him time, he gives you joy. The more time you give him, the more joy he gives you. Third blessing is a great one too, peace. You're totally free from anxiety. totally free from anxiety. I said that once. I said, I never worry about anything, not even a little bit. And then somebody, that's not possible. Sure it is. The Bible says it is. Don't fret about anything. Pray about everything, and God will give you a peace that passes all comprehension. That's a great blessing. I was diagnosed with Parkinson's 5 years ago, and I ride my bicycle now as therapy. In fact, in May, I'm going to leave, and we're going to fly to Yorktown, Virginia. We're going to ride our bikes all the way back to Jefferson, 4,000 miles. We'll do that with all the gear on our bike, 70 pounds, tent, sleeping bag, cook stove. Patty mails a package every 10 days full of food, freeze-dried stuff to get us home. And we did a trip from San Diego, California to St. Augustine, Florida last year. And then we did a trip from Portland, Oregon to Portland, Maine. And we also did a trip up to Fairbanks, Alaska. Next year, we're going to go from the tip of Florida up to Fairbanks, Alaska. The following year, we're going to do a trip that's 8,000 miles. We're going to head all lower 48 states. And people say, why do you? Well, it's, when I'm on those bicycle trips riding 8 hours a day, it's like I don't have Parkinson's. But I went and had my physical the other day up there at OHSU in Portland. It's the number one rated Parkinson's center in the world. And my neurologist says, you know, you have improved. All your motor skills, everything has gotten better. I've never, ever, in the history of dealing with Parkinson patients, seen that happen before. You're the first. And he says, why do you think that is? I said, you're the neurologist. He said, well, your bicycle riding obviously is a factor, but he said, I think it's your faith. He's not a believer. And he said, most people that have Parkinson's, it's progressive, and you know, you shake and you can't walk and all these things happen. And every time there's a little bit of movement in that direction of getting worse, people fret, they worry, they get anxious, which makes it worse. It compounds it dramatically. But for some reason, they give you a written test. It'd take about an hour by the time you get done with all these questions. And I scored a zero on anxiety. He said, you seem to have zero anxiety about your part. It doesn't seem to bother you. You don't care. And at first, I wasn't sure what the reason was, but now I've come to the conclusion it's because of your faith. I said, yeah, it is. And it's because of my prayer and all those that are praying for me. You know, when you pray, God gives you peace. That's a great blessing. You don't fret and worry about anything. You can't ratchet that up. You can't just make that happen. It's a gift that God gives. It's a blessing that he gives. He gives it to those who give him time. The fourth one is wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give to you without reproach, generously. Pours it on. Boom. Give him some time. He gives you wisdom. You know what to say. You know what to do. Any and every situation you're in, you know the will of God for your life. You know what to do at work. You know how to talk to your neighbor. You know how to get along in your marriage. You know how to raise your kids. You got wisdom from God because he gives it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave to him, and he was the wisest man on the planet Earth. You give God time in prayer, and he gives you wisdom. It's awesome. The next blessing is my favorite, is that you bear fruit. That is, you do something with your life that matters, that lasts for all of eternity. You know, the average individual gets to be my age. They look backwards on their life, and there's nothing. Nothing. They've mowed their lawn, they've paid their mortgage, they've made their car payment, they've gone to work, and then they do it over again. And then they do it over again, and then they do it over again, and then they get to be 70 years old, look backwards in their life, and there's nothing there. They haven't done anything that matters, that changed anything, that's eternal in significance. And you know, they think that it's because they were not in the right place at the wrong time, the right place at the right time, however that goes. They maybe didn't have enough education. They just didn't have the gifts or whatever it is. Do you know God will use anybody to do anything but? He only blesses those with something to do cool that give him time. John 15 says, I'm the vine, the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. He who abides in me, and I in him, he goes on and says, he bears much fruit, glorifies the Father, and so proves to be my disciple. Abides in him. What does that mean? That means you spend time with him. You spend time with him. Much fruit, much fruit, much fruit. I'm pleading with God. I've been in ministry 40 years, or I was last year, and so my prayer became, Lord, the 40 years of fruit-bearing are great, but I want to bear more fruit in the next 10 than I did in the previous 40 put together. Would you give me that? I'm 1 year into that. 9 more to go, and I pray that every day. Give me more, Lord. Give me more to do for you. When you give God time, he gives you something to do that matters, that's great, that's significant. You don't just mow your lawn and pay your mortgage. You change the world. Whoever you are, whatever your past is, God uses you to do great things with your life. The next blessing is you have unity and love in relationships. That was a biggie for me because I didn't have a whole lot of that. I prayed every day, asked God to help me to love people no matter how cranky they were, no matter how hard they were to love. It was amazing how that began to change in me. I went from being relationally stupid to relationally intelligent. But that can happen with me. It can happen with anybody. And it wasn't anything that I really worked at. I just asked God every day, help me, Lord, would you please to get along and understand and say the right words and not make people upset? It's a great blessing. Those whose ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even their enemies to be at peace with him. And then the last blessing of the seven is that we become like God in character. We become mature, we become like him, and we get intimate, close with God because we give him time every day. We give him time every day. Now, those are amazing blessings. You get strong, strong, strong. You're full of joy, you're happy, you're fun to be around. You've got great peace, you never worry, fret about anything. You have wisdom to know what to do, what to say in any and every situation God puts you in. He gives you things to do that matter. You bear much fruit. Your relationships are growing. The love that you have for people is abounding. And your relationship with God is getting more and more real and intimate instead of just religious-y, theologic kinds of surface thing. It's genuine, real relationship with God. And the only price, just give him some time every day. So, 15 minutes a day. Did you know that if you pray 15 minutes every day that you're in 1 in 1,000 believers? Hey, cool. I don't know if I something I said. Or my secretary, she's up in the our sound booth is up there, and she's up there. She doesn't run the sound, but she's always bossing everybody around up there, telling them what to do. Boy. And if I say anything about her in any way negative, my sound goes off. So I'm not sure what I've said, but the light's going off. 15 minutes a day. Not many do that. Why? Because our flesh hates to pray. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that our flesh, this body we live in, hates more than praying. That's just the way our flesh is. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a new body, and it's going to have a lot of hair, it's going to be skinny, and it's going to be able to sing really well. I don't know about you, but that's what mine's going to be like. In the meantime, I'm stuck in this thing. Now, not only is getting really bald and overweight, but this thing I live in hates to pray. Yours does as well. So it's a tough deal, making prayer a high priority of your life. The devil hates you to pray because it destroys his kingdom. It destroys him. It binds him and keeps him from working. So he's going to follow you around, or the demons assigned to you are. They're just going to jabber at you and talk to you and say, no, you don't need to pray. You don't need to pray. You're too busy to pray. God doesn't hear you anyway. Just those kinds of things. And so very few people pray with any level of, you know, people pray while they're driving and people pray while they're washing it. But I'm talking about just you and God doing nothing else. A date with God on a daily basis, just 15 minutes. Hardly anybody does that. So I went back to the summit the year after. The first one was in 89, the second one was in 90. I went back the second year. There were same guys that went the first year, were all there. We were having a great time. And one of the guys, after the first day, he raised his hand. He said, I got to ask a question of everybody. And we all stopped praying and singing. And he says, Dee's life has changed this last year dramatically. His church has changed. I mean, it's just amazing what's happening in his church. He says, is it, of all the rest of you guys that were there last year, anybody else? Nobody. Nobody had changed in their prayer life. Nobody's church had changed. And he said, you know what I think is that God has given Dee an anointing of prayer. And so I believe what we should do is have him lay hands on everybody and pray and pass that anointing on to each of us. I was getting a little nervous right there. You know, I'm a conservative Baptist, and we don't do that. But I thought, I'm open to do anything if it'll help. So I did. I prayed for everybody, laid hands on them, asked my anointing of prayer to go past on them, and everybody, we had a great time. We hugged, we took communion together, and then we all went back to our churches. Next year, 1991, we came back, and the same guy, his name was Pete, he says, let me ask another question. He says, Dee anointed us, or prayed for us, and passed his anointing on to us last year. Didn't take for me. I still don't pray. My church still doesn't pray. Anybody else that maybe? Nobody. I thought, wow, I'm a total failure when it comes to passing on this anointing. But it got me to thinking, why? Of 63 pastors that went there, why am I the only one whose prayer life changed and I'm the only one whose church changed? And I thought about it and I thought, I think I know the answer. I wrote out a commitment on paper. I will, in regards to my prayer life. And I put it in our bathroom, taped it to the shower door, it was glass. Every morning when I walked in there, I will. God's power flows to commitment. So, I don't know where you are, but pray 15 minutes every day. If you do, you will experience those blessings from God. But your flesh is going to, I preach this all the time. Hardly anybody ever changes as a result of this sermon. The ones who do are the ones who write it on a piece of paper. I will pray 15 minutes every day. Pick a time and a place. I pray in my hot tub. That's because I'm a really committed Christian. I have on 3x5 cards that have been laminated, plastic, the names of all 8 kids, 6 son-in-laws, daughter-in-law, 24 grandkids. And so when I push the button on my hot tub, there's a little timer thing. The jets kick on. They go exactly 30 minutes. I sit in there for 30 minutes, pray through those cards. If I drop them in the water, no big deal. They're laminated. Get through the 30 minutes, put them in the box, and do it again the next night. Time and a place, time and a place. I also pray in my office. I pray for everybody in my church by name every week. Now, I started that when I came back in 1989. There were 88 people. Now there's about 2,888 people. They're in my iPad. I got an app for praying, and I can put their picture on there. I can download stuff from Facebook. Anything they mail me, I can put in there. I type in prayer requests from the prayer letter and just all kinds of information. I scroll through that thing every single week. I get everybody in the church by name every week. I pray for them if they miss church. I pray for them if they're sinning. I pray for them if they're doing well. I ask God's blessing on them. I ask God to convict them. I ask them to come to church, listen to my sermon. I just pray for everybody. I go through there every week. Make that happen. I do that in my office. I have a time and a place, and I do that. It takes a while. It's the most important thing I do. So somebody says, wow, you do a lot of praying. Why? Well, because I made a commitment. I wrote it on paper and read it every day. One of the things that helped me is I put a big wad of tape on my toothbrush with a cross on it. That's from Luke 9. If you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross daily. So I brush my teeth every morning, and I see that wad of tape on there. Oh, yeah, yeah. So I pray, Lord, I'm committed. I will. I've added to that over the years. My prayer now in the morning is, today, Lord Jesus, you are Lord, Master, King of my life. I will do whatever you ask, no matter how difficult or how hard it is. Today, I will be devoted to prayer. Today, I will read your word. Today, I will love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Today, I'll be the kind of father and my children and grandchildren that you are to me. Today, I'll do my part to build your church at JBC, Jefferson Baptist Church, and around the world. Today, I will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Today, I will speak words that edify and build people up. Today, I will love any person you sovereignly bring into my life, no matter how difficult or how hard they might be to love. I can't do this, Lord, in my strength. Would you grant me your strength to keep these commitments today, just today? I love you. Thank you. That is amazingly powerful. And so when I say, why am I the only one of 63 pastors that changed? Because I'm the only one that made a commitment to change. So make a commitment to pray, and God will give you the strength to do it. Now you're going to get, it's going to be kind of hit and miss. It's going to be some down days, and you're going to get discouraged. And when I was 50 years old, I had a physical. I was probably 50 pounds heavier than I am now. And I went, and the doctor said, I don't think you're going to make it to your car when this is over. I said, what do you mean? You're going to fall over dead. Your heart's going to stop any second. Your cholesterol's so out of sight, and your blood pressure is just crazy. You're borderline diabetic. I mean, it's all, you're a walking dead man. I'm going to change doctors, I said. He said, let me put you on some medication. I said, give me a month here. Let me see if I can do this without medicine. I had a friend that had been trying to talk me into running. And so that afternoon, I called him up. He said, give me $70. I said, what are you talking about? I'm going to put you on the Hood to Coast team. There was a team from our church. There's 1,000 teams that run from the base of Mount Hood to the ocean every year. There's 12 people, and each one runs 3 5-mile legs rotating. And the rest of the time, you're riding in a van with a bunch of smelly people. It's a two-day deal, and it's all gruesome because you don't sleep much, and you run 5 miles, get back in the van a little bit later. You run 5 miles, get back in the van, and you rotate through this thing. And there's 1,000 teams that do it, and I paid $70 to do that. I'd never run a mile in my life. So I went down to our gym. It's about twice as big as this room, not very big. I ran one lap. When I finished that lap, if you'd been in that room, you'd have called 911. The sounds that were coming out of me were gross. I mean, I thought surely I was having a heart attack on the spot. Next night, I ran 2 laps. Next night, I ran 3 laps. Got to 7 laps, thought, I'm not going to do this anymore. Kevin was down there, and he called me. The guy that signed me up, he said, where are you at? I said, I'm not doing that anymore. He said, I'm coming to get you. Oh, no. Oh, okay, I'm coming down there. So I ran 7 laps. I remember the day I took a rock that size, painted orange. Oregon State is 30 minutes from us. That's one of their colors. Oregon State orange. Put it in my 64 Volkswagen seat. Drove out my driveway. Turned right. We live out in the country. Pushed the odometer when I did. When I turned over 2.5 miles, I pitched the rock out the window. Drove home. Put my running stuff on. Headed down the driveway. Turned right. Ran until I got to the orange rock. Turned around. Ran home. I'm headed up our driveway. Our driveway is about 100 yards long, gravel driveway. As I was running up my driveway, I could hear from heaven the theme song of Rocky playing. I'd never done anything like that in my entire life. I did the Hood to Coast. I signed up to run a half marathon. I ran a marathon. I did a triathlon with my boys. I swam a mile, biked 25 miles, ran a 10K. Now I'm biking across the country. It started with one lap in which I nearly died. So this journey of prayer is not going to be an easy journey. Running is going to be 10 times easier than this one because everything's going to fight against it. But boy, if you want God's blessing, you got to make this happen. And so just persevere. One lap, another lap, another lap, another lap. 5 minutes once a week. Just keep persevering, working at it. Write the commitment down. Make it happen. Don't give up. Don't give up on this one. I mean, you give God time and you will be blessed. Amazingly, incredibly blessed. Every area of your life will be blessed. You just can't give up. You got to work at it diligently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing promises of your word that when we pray, you work. And the more we pray, the more you work, the more you bless, the more that happens, the more fruit we bear. It's an incredible deal that you've given us, but so many Christians ignore it, don't do it. I pray that this church will be a house of prayer. You'll transform every individual to a fully devoted prayer, whatever that means for them, from you. But Lord, I pray that they'll persevere and run the race with endurance that you've set before them. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Were you blessed? Were you blessed by Dee's praying? Are you glad that he made that commitment years ago? He didn't know we existed. And yet here's our opportunity to take that blessing and purpose ourselves to be a blessing to others. Communion is a great time to make that commitment because we celebrate the one who committed his life and was all in for us. And so it's an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, you can have it all. Whatever it is that God's saying that you need to lay this down in order to take up more of him, in order to take up his blessing, it's going to be worth it. Because someday we're going to stand before him, and as a Christ follower, you're going to, I pray, hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And God doesn't speak those words to people who live for themselves, but he speaks those words who pray like Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Who are willing to say no to themselves, to their flesh, their impulses and desires, and to say yes to whatever it is that God asks of them. And it's that kind of thing where it's helpful for us to do it together. With those who are scheduled to serve communion, would you come on up? And in a moment, they're going to come among you and offer you bread and juice. Bread that represents the physical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the juice that represents the blood of the covenant that he came and died to establish. It's our testimony that says, I'm only saved by Jesus Christ. He is the source, the foundation, the basis of my hope and salvation. And it is our opportunity as we declare that to voice that commitment to him. Jesus, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to have that life-changing encounter with you. And now for our lives to be changed, for us to be able to look back on a life of fruitfulness instead of barrenness and regret, just requires one three-letter word, that's yes. I pray that we be able to say that now in Jesus' name. Amen.